teachers and learning. But then we're going to look at the question, why ordain deacons? Why ordain deacons? Didn't I preach the last two Sundays on the list that we have in Acts chapter 6? Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 6, if you will. But as I preached on that list that we have in Acts chapter 6, there was one resounding question that I asked of myself and I asked of the church. Could your name fit on that list? If you look at just the testimony that was presented by these deacons, would your testimony match up to that? Now, there are some things that are set aside for deacons, and one of them we're going to look at today, they're men. But are you also living a life, ladies, that would also match the walk that we would have ascribed to these men that are in Acts chapter 6? And men, does your life measure up to what we have ascribed in Acts chapter 6? That's the overriding question. But then I come to the question, why ordain deacons? Well, the Bible tells us to. The Bible gives us directions on ordination. And in the New Testament church, there are two offices that are set aside for ordination and the laying on of hands. Those two offices are the pastor and the deacons, the elders and the deacons. And so those two offices are set aside in the New Testament so that the people would know who is set aside to fulfill those ministries within the church. In other words, it's the ministry of the pulpit and the pew, the ministry of preaching and the ministry of reaching out to those that are in the church, the ministry of the prophet and the ministry of the people. And so those two go hand in hand together like two blades on a pair of scissors. If you have one blade on a pair of a scissor, what do you have? A blade. You got to do some force to do some cutting. But if you have the two blades working together, they cut through the circumstances and situations with ease together. But by themselves, they're not so much because they don't keep each other sharp. But together, they keep each other sharp. And it's the local church that recognizes and affirms those that God has gifted to serve as deacons. And that's what you've done. Over the deacon selection process, you've looked among yourself and you've recognized and you've affirmed those that God has set aside. Recognizes means that the man is already doing the work that God has gifted him to do and called him to do. The man is already doing the work of the servant of the church long before a piece of paper is handed to him. You're basically saying, Dal, we've seen the ministry that you've been serving in. We see the work you've been doing. Kevin, we see the call of God upon your life. And you're already serving the church in that regard. And you're just simply recognizing what they've already been doing. How do you know someone's called to the ministry? Because they're ministering. Why do we give credentials to people that aren't? That's the question. We should never do that. But we should always say, God, who are you leading in these positions? Who are you calling for these recognitions? And so you're recognizing them. You're affirming them. The Holy Spirit sends these men into the ministry, and by the church recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit, we release them to do the further work that God has called them to do. We say we want to release you into the service of God that He has set before you. Nowhere in Scripture is there found a board of deacons. We don't find that. That's alien to Scripture, a board like an executive decision-making leadership body that without any affirmations, without any recognition upon them, they are set aside to make decisions for the whole body. We don't see that in Scripture. But what we see is we see a fellowship of deacons, a body of deacons, those deacons that God has called to lead the way and to set the direction, but not to demand it. Simply to point in the direction that God has called us to go. Popularity, standing in the community, wealth, these are not biblical tests of being a deacon, but yet so many churches have fallen prey to that. Can you imagine the church that says, wouldn't this guy be a great deacon? Think of the influence he would have because of his position in life, his status in life, the people he comes in contact with. God doesn't say that. Matter of fact, when God chose the people to work most closely with Jesus himself, he chose the least of these. And we have to be of the same mind. God, who are you setting aside? Who are you calling? Not who do we think would do a good job. Popularity, standing in the community, wealth. None of those are biblical qualifications or tests for being a deacon, but service of the body is. And these two have shown already their desire to serve the body, because the deacons is a fellowship of servants. So what I want to take you through in Acts chapter 6 today is just a few points that we didn't pull out as we were looking at it these last couple of weeks. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, I want you to see this. I want you to see the birth of a deacon, the birth of a deacon. Now, I don't want you to go way back some almost 30-something years ago in Dal's case or in Kevin's case and see pictures of their birth, but I want you to see how God birthed them to be where they are today, the birth of a deacon. Well, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" When you read those two verses, the very first thing that should stick out to anybody that can read is the fact that there was a problem. What creates the need for deacons in the church? We're still fallen humans. In our own flesh and in our own strength. Now, we're redeemed. We're bought by the blood of Christ if we're in the body. But sometimes we go back and rely upon our regular birth nature rather than our spiritual birth nature. And it's that reliance upon our regular birth nature that creates the problem. Listen, Dal, Kevin, Charlie, Rick, any of us that are deacons, you would not even be needed if we were perfect people. Because if we were perfect people, there would be no problems in the body. But because we're not, and we're being perfected, there's still problems in the body. The deacon was born out of a problem. Their express purpose was to bring peace, love, and unity to the church. That's the whole reason they were called, to bring love, peace, and unity to the church. And the first, so I don't know if you recognize this, but if you go down and you read verse 5 and you read the names of those deacons, and I won't take the time to do it, but you'll notice this, that of those deacons that were called, every one of them has a Hellenistic name. Not a Hebraic name, not a Jewish name, but a Hellenistic, a Greek name. Well, who was the problem with? It was with the Greek widows. And they showed wisdom. And they showed character in the choice of those deacons. Why? Because they knew they needed unity in the church above all else. The deacon's birth came in order to maintain that, to maintain peace, love, and unity within the church. The charge, Kevin, and the charge, Dal, and the charge to the existing deacons, that's your role. Your role in the church is to bring peace, to bring love, to bring unity. When the problems arise, and oh, they will, how do you bring people together in those problems rather than splitting? How do you make bonds of love able to hold us rather than our differences separate us? That's the birth of a deacon, is because of the problem, to bring peace, love, and unity. What's the boundaries of a deacon? If you look at verse 3, you see this. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." First, I want you to see the word brethren. Therefore, brethren. That very word should give you one of the understandings of what a boundary of a deacon is. The boundaries of a deacon include those that are born again, those that are in the family of God, those who have been saved and redeemed. That Greek word adelphoi is pointing to the fact that he has to be a believer in the family of God. And so we need to know that. We need to know who has attested that I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe he is the Savior. I believe he died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. I believe he rose from the grave to show that he defeated death and hell. I believe he ascended to the right hand of the Father to show that he is taking me home one day too. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be a deacon. That's why you choose from amongst yourselves, brethren. You choose from amongst yourselves those that have demonstrated their salvation. They are of the same origin, the same heart, the same mind as even the apostles themselves, who saw and believed, and we today believe because they saw and because they told. Pay attention to this. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to put it on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 reads this way. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you see the unity that is accorded there in Ephesians chapter 4? Do you see the assembly of identity that all the believers would have in common according to Ephesians chapter 4? Well, that's essential. Let me read the first three verses to bring those last two verses we just read into context. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 4, listen to this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there is a service that takes place if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that service is under the Lordship of Christ, where we are of one mind and one body. And that's why the boundaries of the deacon means that they need to be of the same mind with each other and with the believers in the church. Secondly, see this, that the boundaries of the deacon not only are of that one mind, but the boundaries of the deacon are that they're men. In this day and age with gender confusion, let's have no spiritual confusion when it comes to the calling of God. He established and ordained headship through the male. You say, you're old-fashioned. Yep, I go all the way back to Genesis. I go all the way back to God holding man accountable when the fruit was bitten, not when Eve bit the fruit. And the fact of the matter is, that's God's way. And there's no way you can look at the Greek word that is for man and get any other thing, because it is a specific word to designate that he is to be a male, a man. Thirdly, the boundary is he is to be of good reputation. Not only are we reading, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, but you read those next two words, of good reputation. That means they've proven their love for God and for others. That demonstration has been front and center. Not only are they to be of good reputation, but full of the Holy Spirit. You read that as you continue on, of good reputation, and exactly word for word is there. What does that mean? They're full of the Holy Spirit. That simply means they're led by God. They listen. They hear. They do. They're led by God, and they follow God wherever and however He leads them. And that's also a demonstration that they set forth. Listen, being a deacon is not an expression that, hey, you're a deacon. It's not an exclamation, hey, here's your piece of paper, you're ordained. Being a deacon is a demonstration. It's living your life out in the way that God has set it out to be lived. We've seen the birth of a deacon and the boundaries of a deacon in Acts chapter 6. But look at the blending of the deacons. When you get to verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, what was this business they were appointing them over? It was the waiting of tables. I don't know if you've eaten out lately, but when you've eaten out, what has the waitress or waiter done when they've come, when they serve you? Don't they come to your table? Except maybe some of those newfangled Chinese restaurants where the little train track takes your food around. Other than that, they come to your table, don't they? You can't serve the people without coming to them. There's the blending that takes place in the life of the deacon. It's the blending of ministries between the pastor and the deacon to enable the work to get done. There's a studying and teaching that has to get done. And there's a serving and taking care of that has to get done. You saw that in verse 3, that they're appointed over the business that we find in verse 2, which is waiting the tables, serving the people. And those have to get done in the life of the church. And we can't take care of the needs of the people if we're not in their lives. Deacons, hear that. It is a hands-on, involved ministry that God's called you to be in the lives of the people. So there's the birth, the boundaries, and the blending of deacons. And that brings us to a supernatural business. You see, it's not just about running an organization. It's about seeing God do something in the midst of the church. It's about seeing God show up and show out. And so that's the business of the deacons. Look at verses 5 through 7. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do you see the business of the deacons? The business of the deacons, as we said earlier, is to inspire unity. It pleased the whole multitude, is what's written in the Scriptures. But it also inspired the spreading of the gospel. Notice what happened when these deacons were called. The word of God spread. It went out like a fire. It had been becoming stymied because of the problems that were within the body. But when the deacons were appointed and they blended themselves among the people and did the work that God had called them to do, led by the elders to appoint them, the gospel spread. And more people got saved because of the work of the deacons. So it inspired the spreading of the gospel, and it inspired the pastors to give themselves to the priority that God had called them to. The reading of the Word, the prayer and ministry of the Word. I've known some pastors that said it takes them 15, 20 hours a week to get a sermon together, and I'm telling you what, some weeks are like that. Some weeks you wrestle and wrestle with a verse of Scripture. And if it weren't for the ministry of the deacons to take some of the workload and care and blend themselves amongst the families of the church, that work would be shorted. Listen, I want to be an Acts chapter 6, verse 7 church. I want to be a church that it can say the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Melbourne. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Palm Bay. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in West Melbourne. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in India Atlantic. Should I go on? Wherever you live, wherever you call home, may it be said that because of the church and of influence in Jesus Christ, that the number of disciples are multiplying. And deacons play a key role in that. Good and godly deacons are a much needed key component. That's the blending. And that's the business of the deacons. So that's what we're doing today. We're saying, God, you've called these deacons aside for these purposes. Let me pray over these deacons quickly, and then I'm going to call them to the front. Father, I do ask your hand upon Kevin. I ask your hand upon Dal. I ask, God, that their business would be your business, and that, God, that the things they do in this church for ministry to the people would be things that would increase the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that over them right now in your name. Amen. I asked earlier that chairs would be set out for our deacons and their families to come forward and join us together. So I'm going to ask the Van Brunt family, if you would, come on up this way and join with us in these four chairs over here. While they're coming, I'm going to ask Matt, if you would, get that fine phone that you have, and you're going to take a picture of these folks here in just a minute. So get your camera ready to go. And so the Van Brunts, if you'll come over here to this side where there's four chairs. We planned that well. And Dal, would you bring Cassandra and come over here to this side? And our Deacon Emeritus, Charlie Buchanan, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and start making your way up as well. As Charlie's making his way up, if you are a deacon, if you are ordained a deacon, I'm going to ask that you come up also and come on each side of Charlie behind these new ordination folks. Charlie, come this way, and if you will, stand right here in the middle. Any other deacons coming forward? As Charlie's in the middle and Ray is coming on this way, Kevin, Matt, I'm going to ask you to get one picture real quick or a couple of pictures real quick. And as he's getting those pictures, what we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to sing an invitational hymn, and you're going to have the opportunity to come forward and walk behind them, lay your hands on them, and pray for them. Why? Because they're called out from among you. You're the church. You're the body. You're the ones that said, God, you've set these folks aside. And we're going to do that in just a minute. And I'm going to ask the deacons that are standing up forward right here, right now, if you will, just bow with me as we pray. And Josue, would you pray over these deacons quickly as we get ready to enter into that time of laying on of hands? With both past and active deacons present in front of us right now, Charlie Buchanan, if you would you present this certificate of ordination to Dal Howell? He's on this side. And likewise, Charlie, would you present this one to Kevin Van Brunt? With that presentation being made, deacons, I want to ask you to sit on this front pew so you won't be far away from us. And there's a couple of charges I want to bring before we enter into the laying on of hands so that we'll know better how to pray for these deacons as you get ready to do that. First of all, as you're laying on hands, you're not conferring power. You're not transferring any degree of dunamis, power, or might to these deacons. You're simply recognizing the Lord's call. It's the church that also holds responsibility to the deacons. That's why the church comes and prays over these deacons, because not only are you saying we recognize the call to you, but you're also recognizing your call to them. You're recognizing your call of responsibility to pray for them, to encourage them, and to follow them. To pray for them means that the church is doing what it was born out of. The church itself was born out of prayer, as we saw 120 gathered in the upper room praying for God to show up, and He did. And when He did, He filled the church with power, and the preaching of the gospel went out, and thousands were saved in that very next chapter of Acts. You see, the church only goes forward in prayer. Nothing more important can you do for a person than to pray for that person. Sometimes we say it tongue in cheek, I'll pray for you. Not really thinking about the response we should have, when in fact we should be saying, I'll pray for you. Because prayer is the power of God touching lives and changing situations. If we depend upon organization, then we get what only organization can do. If we depend upon money, then we get only what money can do. If we depend upon education, then we get only what education can do. If we depend upon promotion, then we get only what promotion can do. But if we depend upon prayer, then we get what God can do. Prayer is the lifeblood of the church. So you pray for these deacons, church. That's my charge to you. And deacons, my charge to you is be praying for your church. Be praying for the situations that you know of and even the situations that you know not of. Be praying that God would create unity and peace among the congregation and that there wouldn't be problems to be distracting us from the ministry goal and purpose that we have. Be praying one for another. Encourage. You are to encourage them. Listen, folks, it's not easy being a deacon. There's things you don't know about that they go through. Satan's attack on them is relentless. He wants to undermine the work that he's called them to. It'll be long hours that you won't even know that they're meeting together. They'll have hard wrestling with decisions. Many decisions that we've been going through lately, we've been going through for a long time because we want to hear God before we even take a step to you. But there'll also be criticisms that come their way when people say, well, I wonder what's taking them so long to make that decision. Listen, they want to be led by God, not by man. And they're caught in the midst of that. And sometimes you don't know the criticism and wrestling that comes their way. They need your encouragement. They need to know that you're with them and you're for them. And deacons, you need to be that encouraging hand to the people too. To point them back to God and let them know that He's working on this, not you. And they need you to follow them. Follow, you say, follow. What are you talking about, follow? Listen, by selecting from among yourself these men, you've established that they're servant leaders. That they've set the bar for what it means to serve, and therefore you entrust them with the leadership that you've given them. No authority to them except what the church has given them. Not that they would assume anything to lead over other than what the church has said to lead over. They will not demand their own way. Because that goes against 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But in love, they will demonstrate direction. And they will demonstrate understanding to say, hey, here's what we need to do. Here's where we need to know. Know this, as a servant of the church, they've wrestled long in prayer. They've wrestled long in consideration of an issue before they ever speak on it. Let that be an understanding that you have. When directions are given, not for uncompromising allegiance, but simply in love to say, here's where we need to go. They've come to understand facts that most will not have. And their recommendations would be given with the heart of God and for the church. Trusting those that God has placed by your affirmations is indeed trusting God. And I would charge you to do that. Deacons, I would charge you not to ever let any question be brought about your integrity. Not to ever let any doubt be placed upon your decisions, but always to live openly and honestly in front of man and God. Those are the charges I have. Maybe now you'll know a little bit more about what to pray for as you lay hands on these deacons. What we're going to do is we're going to enter into our invitational hymn. You say, our invitational hymn is for people to respond. Listen, this response to lay hands on these deacons is a response. It's your opportunity to come forward and spend some time praying. And so what we're going to ask is, Jeff, go ahead and stand up. Let our musicians go ahead and get in place. As the invitational hymn is being sung, just come and flow from my left, your right, behind these people, laying your hands on who you will, praying for them as you will, and let the Lord be Lord in these next few moments. Deacons, I want to ask you to start first. So, Josue, if you will, come around this side and let's flow this way. Pastor Jeff, please stand.